It was mentioned to me over the last week that there is so much darkness in the Old Testament scripture. It's daunting to the soul week after week to dig through and go and notice these bad behaviors. And I had to agree because I'm studying it. I'm reading it and going over this basically daily to prepare for my sermon. So I get it. I understand. It's heavy to contemplate the depravity and the rebellion of the fallen human condition. That's the natural state that people are in. We've seen it in our own country in different ways. Yet clearly the Lord wanted this fully in view in Scripture. He doesn't hide it. I'm doing a new study in Sunday school on Abraham, and that was one of the things that Chuck Swindoll, famous pastor who wrote this book on Abraham, said, is that when God presents people before you as a biography, He gives the good, the bad, and the ugly, the warts, the pimples, everything. He doesn't hide anything. There's no skeletons in the closet, and that's exactly this. God wants us to know this stuff, good and bad, as a reminder of the natural drift of humanity towards self-destructive behavior. Again, we see that in our society. Self-destructive behavior. People make decisions that harm themselves, and they seem just drawn to it like a moth to the flame. But I want you to recall that last week we concluded Numbers chapter 15 on a high note, on a note of encouragement, with Yahweh, God, instructing Moses to tell the Israelites to put tassels on the edges of their garments. Oop. All right. I'm a little bit ahead. Sorry. All right. Next picture is going to have that. All right. So the purpose of that was so that the Israelite people would remember and see those tassels as a symbol of God's word, and to remember it and to keep it in the forefront of their thinking. He said, so you will remember the commands of the Lord that you may obey them. Despite the reality that the majority of the Israelites would die in the wilderness, he was still trying to encourage them. They were not going to obtain the promised land. But they were encouraged nonetheless, even though their future was pretty dim, that they needed to restore a right relationship with the Lord, to model proper behavior for their children who would inherit the land that God had promised their ancestors. But only a continuous focus, just like the tassels up there, would do that. We need visual reminders. We need clues to stay and keep God's word as part of it. I mentioned Psalm 19 is a 119 is a wonderful passage where David continually says, I keep my word in front of me, that we would live a life worthy of his calling and his blessing, that they would as well. The reality of the Exodus generation is they were dysfunctional people. That's using modern terminology. They were dysfunctional people. They were physically broken. They were emotionally broken from a lifetime of slavery, of abuse by the Egyptians. They were highly reactive to change, and that immediately unsettled them. And God was in the process of changing them. They were continuously dealing with new things. Every test that the Lord presented to them, to grow them, was met with distrust and fear and panic. They got out in the wilderness and they didn't have enough water. No, we're going to die. They didn't have enough meat. Well, let's go back to Egypt where we had plenty of food. Moses goes up on Sinai and he's with God for 40 days. And they go, well, I guess he died up there. We're going to have to make a golden calf. We're going to have to make an idol in place of God. While God is up there and they can see the smoke and the thunder and the lightning and the light. All this constant complaining and murmuring against Moses and Aaron's leadership. They threatened to stone them several times. We're going to kill you. We're going to take it over. Was actually insubordination against Yahweh, God himself. When they were told, get ready to enter the promised land, the spies came back. They said, oh no, we can't do that. We can't do that because the 10 of the spies, the unfaithful ones, said that there are giants and fortified cities. We can't do that. So God says, okay, don't. You disobeyed, you're going to die in the wilderness. So what did they do? They turned around and said, well, we're going to go anyway. Now we're going to do it on our own. And they went up there and they marched in and they got beaten down by the Canaanites. Many people were lost. They were foolish and impulsive and prideful. No wonder the Lord allowed no future for that contrary group. They were difficult people. This morning we are going to head into Numbers chapter 16. Most of the stuff will be up on the screen there, but you're welcome to follow along in your Bibles as well. This is one of the most provocative chapters in Scripture. Sadly, the darkness and rebellion will once again be the prominent theme. I'm going to warn you in advance. The Exodus generation was not improving even a little bit. And they slowly perished in the wilderness. If anything, they were growing worse. And I'm going to give you a visual clue. Like the tassels, the slides with a black background reveal darkness. And you're going to notice that becomes a pattern. So if you take your Bibles to Numbers chapter 16, we're going to start with the first three verses. Numbers 16, 1 through 3. Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourself above the Lord's assembly?" I call this the sprouting of the seeds of rebellion. Verses 1 through 3, this caste of dissidents is introduced. We meet Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. Those last two names are going to be important. We need to tie this in. There were Reubenites from the tribe of Reuben, Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth. It says they became insolent and rose up against Moses. The next step of rebellion, we have seen them in many different ways leading up to this. This next step right here was insurrection. This is what people say happened in Washington, D.C. after the election results came out. That people charged in, went into our Capitol, tore things up, attacked people. This is an insurrection. This is a takeover of a government. An attempt to overthrow God's leaders. It says Korah was a Levite. Levi was the third oldest of Jacob's 12 sons who had distinguished themselves during the golden calf incident. Just to refresh your memory, if you want to turn back, I'll read it for you. In Exodus chapter 32, verses 25 through 29, Moses came down with the tablets of stone of the law, and he sees the golden calf and all this craziness going on. And it says in verse 25, Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Of all the 12 tribes, only the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, Moses is talking to the Levites, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." This is hard stuff. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said to them, "You have been set apart." Set apart, remember last week we talked about that briefly, means consecrated. "You are set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." That gives you a reminder of what the Levites were. Because they stood with Moses against that sinfulness, God set the Levites apart. Korah was a Levite. Now, Reuben was the oldest son of Jacob. But he lost his place of prominence, it says in Genesis 49, because of infidelity. So Judah rose to prominence, and that is where King David and the Solomon and the kingly lines came from. It says these men became insolent and rose up against Moses. What does insolent mean? It means they became rude, disrespectful, arrogant. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders, who had been appointed members of the council. You know, you can't have a coup with three or four people. You can't just show up. You know, it's always a mob. So this insolent group of people had been fanned into flame. It had fermented a wider rebellion. Instead of showing up with four people, they showed up with 254. And they were recognized community leaders. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" This large group of over 250 people against Moses and Aaron. Remember, Moses was 80 when God called him in Midian. So he's at this point in time right here in his mid-80s. Aaron is a little older, maybe even up to 90. So you've got these two older guys and this mob comes against them. And they said, "You've gone too far. You two old guys." The gist of the complaint was that Moses and Aaron had set themselves above the Levites, above the community of Israel. And these people contended the people of Israel were holy before the Lord. Clearly, their memories weren't very good because they didn't remember the complaining. They didn't remember the murmuring. They didn't remember the rebellion, the disobedience. That finally God said in his judgment, "You are not coming into the promised land. You would die in the desert. Only their offspring, their kids would." Were these people holy? That's the question you have to ask yourself. The mob was contending that they all were. Not so much God. Let's go on in verses 4 through 7. When Moses heard this, he fell face down. Then he said to Korah and all his followers, "In the morning, the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy. And he will have that person come near him. The man he chooses, he will cause to come near. You, Korah, and all your followers are to do this. Take censers, and tomorrow put burning coals and incense in them before the Lord. The man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You Levites have gone too far." In this section, Yahweh God will settle the contention. Verses 4 through 7. When Moses heard this, he fell face down. When this attack came, Moses is temporarily deflated like a balloon losing air. Moses falls prostrate on his face before God, humbly. He fell face down. Humility, and he said to Korah and all his men, his followers, "In the morning, it's going to be the Lord, not me, but the Lord, who will show who belongs to him and who is holy. You contend that the whole people is holy. It's who's holy in God's eyes. And he will have that person come near. The man he chooses will cause to come near." Moses is strengthened by God for the challenge, and he informs the mob that God himself will decide the outcome. It's the Lord who will draw those who become. Remember when we did the sheep and the goats, and Jesus says to the goat, or the sheep, "Come to me." He said to the goats, "Depart from me." This is the same kind of a showdown. Holy shows up again. Holy means dedicated, set apart, consecrated. It's all woven in together. It's all in relationship to God. the Lord would affirm among Israel who were really his people. Moses says, you, Korah, and all your followers are to do this. Take censers. And that's what a censer looked like. It was a metal container with holes in it that they would put fire and incense, and usually it had a chain that they would hold like that. He says, get your censers, your Levites, bring your censer, and tomorrow put burning coals and incense in them before the Lord. The man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy, who's holy in God's eyes. He says, you Levites have gone too far. Remember, we talked about Aaron's two older sons, Nadab and Abihu. They had come before the Lord, it says, with strange fire, unauthorized fire. The way they put it together, we suspected that they had come in before God's presence to do their duties under the influence of alcohol. And God in his righteous justice struck them down with fire, burned their bodies. Their cousins had to come in and remove them. Moses says, remember that. God is going to determine the worthiness in the place of these two parties, these two contesting groups. And Moses finishes this part of the conversation with the exact same words. They had said to Moses and Aaron, you've gone too far. Moses says, you Levites, you 254 people, you have gone too far. They had an active insurrection against the Lord and his appointed leadership. It was clearly too far. This was not going to end well for one party or the other. Either their contentions were true and God is going to punish Moses and Aaron, or the people over here are out of line. One way or the other, it's a distinct line. It's going to be determined by God himself. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. Moses also said to Korah, now listen, you Levites. Is it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near to himself to do the work at the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the community and minister to them? He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near himself, but now you are trying to get the priesthood too? It is against the Lord that you and all your followers have band together. Who is Aaron that you should grumble against him? All leadership is given by God-given authority. In verses 8 through 11, Moses has more to say. He said to Korah, now listen, you Levites. He's talking to this group. They're all Levites from the tribe of Levi. Isn't it enough that God, the God of Israel, has separated you? Back there in Exodus, at the golden calf, God pulled them aside and said, you are going to be special to me. God had done that. They were living that. Isn't it enough? And brought you near to himself to do the work at the Lord's tabernacle. This is key. The tabernacle was God's earthly dwelling. Then it would be the temple later on. The Levites lived around that. They worked around that. They were in God's presence all the time to stand before the community and minister to them. Back in Exodus 2, when it introduces Moses, it said that there was a Levite man who married a Levite woman. They were both from the tribe of Levi, and they had a son named Moses. They had previously had a daughter, Miriam, and a son, Aaron. They were all from the tribe of Levi. That might be why when Moses stood in front of the golden calf and said, who comes to me? The people of his tribe gathered together and God had separated them apart now. In Numbers chapter 3, it tells us by clan how the Levites were divided out. In number 3, starting at verse 27, it says, to Kohath, who was the grandfather of Korah, belonged the clans of the Amramites, the Izharites, the Hebronites, and the Uzziites. These were the Kohathite clans. The number of all the males a month old or more was 8,600. 8,600 among them was Korah. The Kohathites were responsible for the care of the sanctuary. The Kohathite clans were to camp on the south side of the tabernacle. They lived, they camped out, they were right by the tabernacle. They were elevated in position. The leaders of the families of the Kohathite clans was Eliphaz, son of Uzziel. They were responsible for care of the ark. Do you know how important that is? That is the physical, earthly seat of God. And the Kohathite Levites carried the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the articles of the sanctuary used in ministering, the curtains, and everything related to their use. Everything that was important inside the immediate holy place, in the most holy place, this group of Levites did. Moses says, you have an important job. You're already doing it. Moses says, he has brought you. God has brought you and all your fellow Levites near him. They camped on the south side of the tabernacle. But now you're trying to get the priesthood too. Aaron was a Levite. But God had stipulated that Aaron was the chief priest. He says, is it against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together? He said, God set this up. This is God's design and you are rebelling against it. Who is Aaron that you should grumble against him? He was God's high priest. Remember when Jesus was brought into the trial with the Sanhedrin, and he answered, and the guy whacked him on the face. He says, you can't sass the high priest. That had carried on. That came through the Aaronic line. They were Levites, but this was an important position. His two older sons had died. His two younger sons were his apprentices. Moses is pointing out that this structure was important. Let's pick it up in verse 12. Then Moses summoned Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, but they said, we will not come. Is it enough that you have brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? And now you want to lord it over us? Moreover, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Do you want us to treat these men like slaves? No, we will not come. Now the dispute grows more personal. Here's the personal attacks. Verses 12 through 14. Moses has addressed Korah, the Levite. Now he's talking to the Reubenites who are involved in this. The co-conspirators are summoned. Moses summons Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, but they said, we'll not come. The Reubenites were disrespectful. They wouldn't even honor Moses with their presence. They just sent a messenger. They said to Moses, isn't it enough that you have brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Process that a minute. What are they talking about? And now you also want to lord it over us? Moreover, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey or given us an inheritance of the fields and vineyards. Amazingly, they equate the first land of milk and honey with Egypt. The land that for 430 years that they were abused and enslaved, and they said that was a land of milk and honey. Their ancestors had cried out for over 400 years, Lord, take us out of this. And they're looking back and they said, you took us out of the land of milk and honey. Did Moses? Moses was obeying God's command. And he says, to kill us in the wilderness. Whose edict had God said to that? It was the Lord. God's judgment against them was because of their behavior. They weren't holy people. It was Moses two times when God says, I'm fed up with them. I'm going to kill them all and start it over with you. Moses says, no, God, you can't do that. Moses was their advocate, their intercessor, and they're attacking him. And then they accuse Moses of not bringing them to the promised land, the other land of milk and honey. They said, you didn't bring us where you said you were going to. We haven't inherited vineyards. Why not? Because when God told them, okay, it's time to go up, believe Joshua and Caleb, what did they do? They said, oh no, we can't face those giants. We can't face those fortified cities. They were too fearful and timid to obey God. The depravity, the dishonesty of their hearts is sad. They finish by saying, do you want to treat these men like slaves? No, we will not come. They are taking the man that God at the burning bush consigned to be the leader to take them out. It called him a slave master, that he was treating them as slaves, lording it over them. Let's look at the last section, verses 15 through 18, where we're going to stop today. Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, do not accept their offering. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them. Moses said to Korah, you and all your followers are to appear before the Lord tomorrow. You and they and Aaron. Each man is to take his censer and put incense in it, 250 censers in all, and present it before the Lord. You and Aaron are to present your censers also. So each of them took his censer, put burning coals and incense in it, and stood with Moses and Aaron at the entrance of the tent of meetings. This last section is a showdown before the Lord. Not Moses. Verses 16 through 18, Moses became very angry. And he said to the Lord, do not accept their offering. Remember, Moses and God go way back. At the tent of meetings, they gather together. He says, I've not taken so much as a donkey from them. I've not taken their property. I've not abused them. Nor have I wronged any of them. See, every leader has a breaking point. Every leader has a point where they have reached their limit. They've had enough. They've been pushed and pushed. And anger replaces diplomacy. Moses had reached that place. And he takes his righteous indignation before the Lord and he says, God, don't accept them. Asking God to reject their censers on the basis that Moses was guiltless of these accusations. This mob was pointing at them. You did this, you did this, you did this. And Moses said, God, you've seen what kind of a life I've lived. Plus, they were overtly rebelling against the Lord himself. Moses said to Korah, this is it. You and all your followers, your crowd over here, your 250, are to appear before the Lord tomorrow. This ends tomorrow. You and they and Aaron, each is to take his censer with the fire and the incense and come before the Lord. 250 at all and present it before the Lord. You and Aaron are to present your censers also. Moses outlines the conditions of this face-off. This is for the leadership of Israel. Which side is going to win? Each of those disgruntled Levites who said, it's not enough to carry the ark. It's not enough to handle all these things. We want it all. We want prestige. They would be evaluated on their attitudes and their behaviors towards the Lord. Because everything is done in the Lord's sight. No matter what you think is private, God knows. So each of them took a censer, put burning coals and incense in it, and stood with Moses and Aaron at the entrance to the tent of meetings. Remember when the tabernacle was first set up and after the golden calf and all that, God says, I cannot dwell with you? He said, I'm going to be outside the camp. And Moses met him out there. And eventually Moses said, God, you've got to come in. You've got to be part of this. So then the tower, the pillar of fire and cloud was over the tabernacle. But this is the tent of meetings where Moses went and spoke face to face with the Lord when he came down glowing of that Shekinah glory. That's where the assessment was going to take place. Each person was going to stand before the Lord based on their inward condition. Next week, we're going to see the rest of the story. This is a part A and part B. If you watch TV shows and it says it's a two-parter, this sermon is as well. We're going to see the power and finality of God's judgment on this situation. Ann and Dave, you're going to want to stay. This is stay for another weekend. This is good. As we close this morning, we reflect. You know what? No form of leadership is easy. Nothing is simple. Whether you're a parent in your own home and having to lead, having to make decisions, you have to make some unpopular choices and make hard choices. If you accept a job offer to get a raise or greater responsibility at work, it usually comes with some headaches attached. If you run for civil office and you go to some form of government, whether local or state, you always take on more criticism and more stuff than you ever bargained for. You know what? And it's the same in the church setting. There's so many preferences. There's so many opinions of the way things are need to be done. Volunteers. And anyone who has served as a deacon and an elder recognizes if you've served for long, you have to make difficult decisions at times. And you wrestle inwardly about those decisions because you don't always know. We are not given a crystal ball. We don't know the outcomes. See, like Moses and Aaron, the pastor shepherd is a calling. Moses was called at the burning bush. It can't be grasped like Korah. That always fails. See, the Lord brings certain men at certain times to a certain place for the expansion of his kingdom. But I want to tell you something. There are no perfect men of God. Moses was not one. Abraham was not one. David was not one. Paul was not one. Peter was not one. And I am certainly not one. There are no perfect men of God. If you are looking for that, you're going to wait the rest of your life until Jesus returns. There you're going to get your perfection. We are equally human. We are prone to sin. We can make mistakes. That's why we require constant prayer support. We need you. Pastors need you for us to encourage us. It's not an easy path. There's pressures, difficulties, tests, and trials that come along. A lot of times you don't know things in the background that can challenge the commitment and resolve of even the most committed person. I have seen a number of pastors who have given this up and gone and done something else because the job is hard and you carry it with you. But like Moses, you humbly bring it before the Lord and give it to him. A number of times this week I have cited and prayed Romans 12:1 that we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Lord, I'm a sacrifice to you. Do with me what you want. But there's always room for growth and maturity, both in the congregation and from leadership as well. The Apostle Paul instructed his young protege, Timothy, who was the pastor of a church. Here in 2 Timothy 3, he says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Boy, isn't that a job description? You know what? If you take this job, you're going to hit some really rotten times. Go in with your eyes wide open. While evildoers and imposters go from bad to worse. You're not always going to get good people. Sometimes things get rougher. Deceiving and being deceived. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. Those are the tassels. Be convinced of the things you have learned. The truth of God's word stands above your emotions, your feelings, because you know those from whom you have learned it, the people who passed it on. My father was a great role model for me. I've had some wonderful men of God who have poured into me. I've had some seminary professors who have been just amazing people and encouragement. And we all have. And this applies to all of us. But the bottom line is difficulty and persecutions and things are going to come along. But the command is to continue in what you have learned. Continue. Don't give up. Did you ever run into somebody who said, well, you know, I went to a church and I had this problem and I walked away and I haven't darkened the door of a church since? Who are they harming? I'm getting back at that person by never coming back to the church? No, they're harming themselves. Again, like the tassels on the ancient Israelite garments, we are all to focus on the Word of God. There's a reminder that those who challenge authority, those who want to grasp, are going to be strictly judged. That's part two next week. It is an affront to the Lord when people come with schemes and agendas. But there's a caution on both sides to remain teachable and humble before God. That's what we need to be. And sometimes God uses those tests to beat us down, to put us back together again. This won't be the last time that Moses is challenged, and we're all going to deal with those kind of things. That's why we're here for each other. That's why we're church family. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, deep, deep stuff, dark stuff, the stuff that comes out of human hearts and souls, it's daunting. It pulls us down. It tears at our souls. Like David crying out, vindicate me, Lord. And we have to be humble and take your correction. And we have to be patient and wait for things to work out, just like Moses did. Lord, teach us to be humble, to be kind, to be teachable, to not seek our own way, but to seek your way. In your name we pray. Amen.